God bless you. Let's turn to the book of Jeremiah today, if we could. And I'm still talking about signs of the end time, and I'm still talking about this major sign called deception, because Jesus mentioned it so many times in his last words: beware of false prophets, beware lest any man deceive you. Paul goes on and says even more about it. But, you know, I want to go back to our dear old brother Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the prophet in the days when Nebuchadnezzar came in and took Judah, took the king captive. Daniel was one of the those that was taken by Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel and his three Hebrew brethren was taken captive also. But as I'm looking at the life of Jeremiah, it seems that he spent his life prophesying the judgment of God on God's people and on the nation of Judah. And he spent his life doing this, and he took a lot of criticism. He took a lot of persecution. Now, I was noticing just a little history here of Jeremiah. I was noticing that there was another prophet before Jeremiah. He didn't write any books or anything like that. I forget his name. It was something like Micah or something like that. There was another one. Anyway, he began to prophesy some of those same things, and they threatened him with death, and he fled to Egypt. So this wonderful king Jeconiah, if I got the right name of the king of during Jeremiah's early time here, I think it was Jeconiah. He sent a SWAT team down to Egypt. They took the guy from Egypt, brought him home, and killed him. And so this is what some of the guys were saying about that they were going to do to Jeremiah, because he was prophesying. He said, no, there will not be peace. And they said, oh yes, we're going to have peace. By the way, let me go here to the 23rd chapter. I believe I have the right name. It is this Jeconiah. Am I right here? Well, I thought I wrote that down. The king. This man was the son of Josiah, by the way. Okay? Jeconiah, the king, the son of Josiah. And by the way, Josiah was a good man. He was the man that became the king when he was, what, 7 years old? And a wonderful, wonderful man. His father was wicked. His grandfather, Manasseh, was wicked. But his great-grandfather, Hezekiah, again, was a good man. A man that followed God. So you see, the way the leadership goes, God held it off. God held off this whole captivity. Manasseh's father, Hezekiah. Okay, isn't Hezekiah the man the Lord said, get your house ready, you're going to die? And he said, oh, can you give me a few more years? Well, in those few more years, Manasseh was born. All right. However, God held it off. And then again, when Josiah came along, God held it off again. But now we have the son of Josiah that is the king, and he is a rebel. He does not obey. He definitely does not want to obey the word that Jeremiah is bringing, that you should submit yourself to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we're talking about deception, okay? Because here we have a prime example. And when we're talking about deception in Jeremiah's time, we're basically talking about true prophecy and false prophecy. Now, I didn't intend to get into false prophets, so maybe we need to look at the true prophet in order before we can look at the false prophet. Now, as I'm looking through the Old Testament, I'm saying, well, what is the ministry? Do they have fivefold ministry or what? Today we know, according to Ephesians chapter 4, we have fivefold ministry. We have the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the shepherd, and the teacher. But as I'm reading through these verses in Jeremiah, it seems like I can find only a threefold ministry. I can find prophets, priests, and shepherds. In fact, in the King James Bible, it's actually translated as pastors. But the little footnote, it says, no, this is the wrong word. It's supposed to be shepherds. But on the other hand, I'm thinking, you know what? I think they did put the right word there, even though it's the wrong word. You know, it's the wrong Hebrew word. Yet it does describe the pastor ministry, which is taking advantage of the sheep. Okay? So that's why I'm saying the wrong word may actually have been the right description of what's happening. All right, let's start in chapter 23 of Jeremiah. And he's talking, first of all, about shepherds. By the way, who could be shepherds of God's people in Israel? Help me out here. Who are those who would have been called shepherds? I don't know of any appointed ministry called shepherd, and yet you find it throughout the prophets here. Would it have been the leaders, the senior elders, the tribal leaders? Would these be the people that he's referring to? Would it be appointees of the king who were appointed to oversee the affairs of the kingdom? Would these be the shepherds? I don't know. It is not defined. But let's go ahead and we'll talk about it. He says, "Woe be unto the pastors." All right. So let me leave the word, even though it's the wrong word. Let me leave it in here because I think it says what we want to hear. "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," saith the Lord. We're talking about deception now. Okay. If the sheep are being destroyed by pastors, it's because the sheep are deceived and they're allowing the deception upon themselves. They're allowing that kind of control over themselves. They are allowing themselves to be influenced against the plan and purpose of God. So the opening shot here of the 23rd chapter, "Woe to the pastors. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord." Now, what is this visit all about? What kind of visitation were they supposed to be doing? "You have not visited them. You have not attended to them." Okay, in other words, you have not ministered the truth, the word, the prayers, what have you. But then the Lord says, "I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord." In other words, now, what kind of visitation is the Lord talking about here? Is this going to be a pleasant visit? No. In other words, I'm going to take care of you. When the Lord, I can never forget how when the Lord came to Abraham and Lot was living in Sodom, and what did he say to Abraham? What was the conversation about Sodom? He said, "I'm going to make a visit.
Abraham's going to keep so many good people or pick up people.
Yeah, I'm going to visit them." And Abraham knew what that meant. He said, "I'm going to see if it's as bad as it smells." And Abraham knew that he was going to bring destruction. And he began to negotiate with God for it. Well, there were not found 10 righteous in the whole city. Amen. Well, what if Abraham were here in Schenectady? Could there be 10 righteous? I don't know. I'm just asking a question. You know, it's God that sees whether you're righteous or whether you're not. he could find 10 religious, I'm sure he could. He could find 10 people that say, I'm born again. I'm sure he could find more than that. But what is God's definition of righteous? Right standing. Okay, let's go on. He says, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Now, what is this meaning of the word remnant? What is a remnant?
A fraction of what was there.
A fraction of what was there. Do you sell cloth down there at your store?
Oh, we used to.
You used to?
Yeah.
Any of you women ever go shopping for fabric? And when the bolt gets down near the end, what do they call it? They call it a remnant, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
It's a little piece that's left. And the Lord is saying there's a little piece that's left of my people that have been driven away. A little piece. And he said, you know what? I'm going to bring them back and I'm going to bring restoration to them. So he didn't say, he didn't give this promise about the whole nation. He just says a remnant. And you go through Isaiah, I think you find the use of the word remnant quite a bit here too. So let's go down. He says, and I will set up shepherds. Now they're using the right word. So I'm thinking, why? This is very interesting. It's the same word that we have in verse 1. Why did the King James translators put the word pastor into verse 1, and in the same word they put in shepherd in verse 4? In other words, the people had pastors, but the Lord says, I'm going to put in shepherds. Okay? I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. By the way, what do you feed God's sheep? What kind of food do they eat?
Spiritual food.
Spiritual food, yeah. In other words, he's not saying he's going to open up a soup kitchen for the homeless or anything like that, or the hungry, or feeding the hungry migrants. Or he didn't say anything like that. He says shepherds to feed them the word of God, okay? That will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they lack anything, saith the Lord. And then I'll just add this extra verse here, because it's a very good verse. He says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Who's he talking about? Who's the branch of David?
Christ.
Jesus Christ, of course. Yes. The perfect, righteous shepherd. Amen. Wouldn't everybody love to have Jesus as the shepherd? Or pastor, if you want to use that term. Okay. Now, as we come down, I'm just scanning through verse chapter 23 here before we get down. Now, In verse 10, same chapter, the land is full of adulterers, okay? I don't need to go further into that verse. Verse 11, for both prophet and priest are profane. So here's the other two ministry of this threefold ministry. There's shepherd, or it should be shepherd. In this case, it was pastor. There's that, there's prophet, and there's priest. So we have three ministries now in the Old Testament, and it appears that all three of these ministries are corrupt. The shepherds are taking advantage of the sheep. The prophet and the priest are profane. And by the way, what does the word profane mean?
Blasphemy, type of thing.
Well, you see, we use the word profanity by saying somebody's speaking bad words. You know, they're just a bunch of curse words. That isn't the true meaning of profane.
Common.
Yeah. In other words, they make no difference between the holy things and the unholy things. There's no discernment in the prophet and the priest.
No distinction.
Everything is common. Okay, there's no holy words, there's no holy reverence of the things of God. It's just routine. In other words, they're ritualistic. They're just cranking it out, doing the thing, following the rules, following the steps. Step one, step two, step three. You can see it in these ritualistic churches. You know, chanting this and that, and swinging the little thing with a little smells coming. What do they call that little thing? The incense thing, yeah, just going through the rituals. You know, my goodness, when Rita's daughter was buried, had the funeral there at that Lutheran church. The guy had to go through these rituals with the casket before he would allow the casket to leave the church. He had to cover it up with a blue cloth and had to get his little water out and sprinkle and make some statements with his water. I'm thinking, man, this is just like the Catholic Church. But it was ritual. He thought it was holy, but it wasn't. It was just a profane, common thing that didn't mean a thing in the eyes of God. You can't do anything to save a body after they're already dead. There's nothing more that man can do. He goes through rituals, make the family feel better, you know, make them feel good about it, but there's nothing you can do after the body is dead and gone. The soul has departed. Amen? Now, here in verse 14, let's go down here. Wait a minute. Finish verse 11. For both the prophet and the priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Boy, it sounds like in the days of Eli, the sons of Eli. What a wicked bunch those two were. Hophni and Phinehas. All right, now we come to 14. I have seen also in the prophets. See, I'm laying a foundation because Jeremiah is going to have a confrontation with one of these false prophets. So I'm laying a foundation here. What is really going on in the land? Why would people believe the false prophet? Why would the king favor the false prophet? What was the political environment here that the true word of God could not get through without threatening the prophet that they're going to kill him? And indeed, they tried to kill him. They put Jeremiah in a pit. Which, in my estimation, it was a well that hadn't completely run dry. The bottom up to his knees were probably mud. And they were just going to leave him in there. And finally, one of the eunuchs came and said, look, we can't leave that guy in there. They're trying to kill him. We got to get him out of there. He's the Lord's prophet. And so he got some people to help him. I'm not sure how they did it. They let ropes down or something. It must have been quite deep. They let ropes down and they pulled Jeremiah out. And they saved his life. What was the name of that servant that did that? Okay, well anyway, you don't have a memory. I don't have. You know, there's people that remember all these names. If I just read it, I would have remembered. Okay, verse 14. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. Let's stop right there. They commit adultery and walk in lies. Now, was this natural adultery or spiritual?
Probably spiritual.
Somebody should say both.
Yeah.
Both. Both. Do you know that's going on in the high levels of these both going on in the top echelons of some of these big time ministries? It is. It has been going on. And every now and then, every few years, some big thing gets exposed. But this is God saying it isn't new. It is not a new thing what's going on today. People, isn't it funny? People get power and people get money, believe that they can be immune and can get away with anything that they want. Why do they do it? Because they think they can get away with it. Okay? I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. Prophets. By the way, did you notice the word prophets is plural here? Did God have a plurality of prophet ministries throughout history? Do you believe he did? I believe he did. We have record of it, at least from the time of... Where? Well, let's say from the time of Eli, we have record of prophets. We have record of an unknown prophet that came to Eli before the word of Samuel came to him and told him exactly what was going to happen to his household if he didn't repent. Told him about his sons. And what was Eli's response? Ho-hum. You know, I told him they shouldn't be doing this. Eli, you have to do more than that. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they know they shouldn't be doing that. You have the power to fire them. And then little boy Samuel, little boy, God gives him a word. And boy, I remember how Eli went after Samuel the next morning because he knew that he had a word of the Lord. He threatened him. He said, you tell me everything the Lord said. He said, if you don't tell me, you know, like he's going to curse him and all that. So Samuel spilled it all to him. Told, I'm just a child. Spill this big heavy load on Eli the priest. Prophets. So there was Samuel, and it says, and everybody I'm thinking of a place way up north, from Dan to Beersheba, was it, knew that Samuel was ordained to be the prophet of the Lord in his day. So yes, there were prophets. Another prophet in David's time. What was his name? Nathan. Nathan the prophet. Nathan was the one that, and when Nathan went, there was another prophet that came along. God always had a prophet, and you know what? The prophet somehow always had an opportunity to get the word before the king. Now, kings didn't want to hear it, but God always opened up doors. Now, do you think God could do the same thing today in a nation like we have? That if God wanted a word to get to the president, that he would open up a door and get that word in there somehow to the leader? Yeah, I think so. If not, all he'd have to do is put it on Twitter or whatever, and the president would know about it. Okay, so I have seen also the prophets of Jerusalem, horrible thing. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. Okay, my goodness. Everything we hear, we wonder whether it's true or not. They walk in lies. Yeah, Larry was telling me about this congressman that went down to the border and looking through a hole in the wall and was describing the horrible conditions.
Chain link fence.
Yeah. Oh, looking through and telling about how terrible the conditions were of these poor little children. Camera comes along later. What was it? An empty parking lot.
Oh, boy.
She was crying.
Crying tears.
Crying tears for the children being, you know, imprisoned there behind a chain link fence.
That's disgusting.
Isn't it wicked? I mean, so this is nothing new. This was going on in the days of Jeremiah. Lies. You can't imagine how people can lie. Amen. Walk in lies. See, they don't just tell lies. They walk in lies. Amen. Walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of the evildoers. In other words, they're in cahoots with them. They appoint their cronies to investigate, to a special counsel, whatever. And none doth return from his wickedness. In other words, because of the action of these false prophets, it does not bring repentance. It does not cause anyone to turn. Return from his wickedness means repent. The messages are not bringing repentance. What did David Wilkerson one time say? He said, every message a minister preaches should cause such a stir in the soul of men that they will repent. And he was absolutely against this user-friendly message that makes everybody feel good. David Wilkerson believed that you needed to be given a hard message. All right, he was an evangelist. So the evangelist should be bringing that kind of a message. Amen? All right. None doth... Turn from they are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Let's go down to verse 7 through verse. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. By the way, do you know the Russian word for wormwood? Do you know what the Russian word for wormwood is? Chernobyl. Isn't that interesting? Yes. If you were reading a Russian Bible right now, you would read it as, I will feed them Chernobyl. In a Russian language Bible, that's the way you would read it. Amen? And water of gall, which is bitter, poisonous water. Isn't that what came from Chernobyl? Was bitter, poisonous water? Yeah. And for the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. In other words, this ungodly profaneness is now spread throughout all the land. You can see how easily it is. If you can remember 20 years ago, the mindset of people here in our country, or go back 30 years, how different you hear from the newscast today than what you heard back then.
Talk about deception. There's the gross deception that's in the media today, leading people astray.
Here's what baffles me. The perversion, the sexual perversion, lettuce, garlic, bacon, tomato, cucumber, you know what I mean, they say is 1% of the population. How can that 1% have such an impact on the rest of the population? We were in downtown Bhutan. We were coming back from the ministry back to our hotel. All of a sudden, we missed the stoplight by just a few seconds. If we'd gone through, we'd have made it through. But we were held back right in the front, and the police were stopping everything. And there's a parade coming down from our right, and it comes right to our stoplight, makes a turn, comes right past us. And there's drums pounding and everything, and I thought, oh, the circus is in town. I didn't know they had circuses here in Bhutan, because there were people dressed like clowns, you know. And I thought, what is this? And then I saw a sign coming down, LGBT. They were having... I thought it was a parade. I thought it was a circus. And I tell you, this is conservative Philippines. And the taxi driver, he had a little van next to us. He got out of his taxi and he started like this, saying things in Cebuano language against them loudly. Well, you didn't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out what he was doing. He was cursing them. And I think there were other taxis people that were doing that too. What are you doing in our town? Why are you making a parade right down our street? Look how a 1% can pollute the whole, I mean, our governor now, that all he can do to bend over to make special provisions for this. They're not handicapped, for crying out loud. All right, I'm sorry. I revealed my bias. Yeah, that's the point. A little leaven. Leaveneth the whole lump. Now, let me go on. Where did I leave off? Feed them wormwood, okay? Verse 16. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, that they make you vain, they speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. I'm going down another verse here yet. They say, still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace, And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil will come upon you. Now, the word of the Lord is that that evil is coming. Okay? But these guys are saying, no. Peace. Everything's going to be quiet. You won't have any trouble. All right, now let's go to verse 21. He says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. In other words, they're not getting their word from the Lord. Go down to verse 25. I have heard what the prophets said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. Go down to verse 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Isn't that a strange little statement there? What is the chaff to the wheat? Do you have any idea what that means? Well, if you look it up in the Amplified, it says, what does the wheat have to do with the straw? The wheat is solid. The wheat is good. The wheat is real food. The chaff, the straw, it's nothing. You can't feed your cow chaff and have them thrive at all. You can't make pancakes out of chaff. You know, you can't make anything out of it. It's worthless to be burned. All right, so this is chapter 23. Now, let me go to chapter 28. We're following, 25. Let's go to 25. And I want to go to verse 9. Behold, I send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against the land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation. The Lord is saying he's going to use Nebuchadnezzar to take all the countries. Now, what's interesting about that verse? What do you find interesting? The Lord made a statement here.
Calls Nebuchadnezzar
my servant. Well, he was at the time the Lord is saying this, he was a wicked man. Mm-hmm. All right, was Nebuchadnezzar maybe sometime later to become a servant of the Lord? Perhaps, mm-hmm. Perhaps. I think Nebuchadnezzar finally saw the Lord, but in his days of conquest, he was a ruthless, wicked, cruel. They had to be in order to win all the countries that they won. They won them by violence. They won them by slaughtering and killing soldiers. And they were powerful. Would that be like saying, oh, I don't know, Putin my servant? Well, he hasn't come to take America yet, but how about the one we have? Trump, my servant. Could it be? Could he be the servant of the Lord?
He's using him.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Was the one before him a servant of the Lord? Mm-hmm. We didn't appear to be, but why did we have him? Maybe because we deserved it. Mm-hmm. So if we don't repent, we may get a Nebuchadnezzar, my servant.
They're lined up around the block.
Boy, is that true? How many of them? 40 of them? Can't count them anymore. Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. Okay, let's go on. Come to verse 11. He says, now this is the word that Jeremiah is bringing. He says, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. Those are not nice words. That's not describing the Garden of Eden at all. Amen? And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. All right, now that is a very plain, straight-out prophetic word. 70 years. Okay? And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon. See, he's going to get his. He's going to get his just reward. Okay? And that nation, saith the Lord, and oh, not only the king, but the nation too. The whole of Babylon is going to... God doesn't really love Babylon. But you know what? If he can use Babylon to punish his people, he'll do it. Amen? And will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. You know, you can't even find the city of what was the city? No, the one in Babylon. They say you can hardly find it. There's a little remnant, a few foundations there, where the big, beautiful hanging gardens of Babylon. You know, the wonderful when Nebuchadnezzar went walking in his garden or whatever and said, "Whoa, this is all I've made." You know, this beautiful, can hardly find a trace of it today. Mm-hmm. Amen. And yeah, I think we've read enough there. Now let's go over to chapter 28. Here is where Jeremiah is having a conflict with a man. Okay? Now, in chapter 28, we have this man. I was right. It was Zedekiah the king. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azor the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests, and of all the people, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." Boy, that's a nice come on, isn't it? "By the Lord of hosts, thus saith the Lord." You know, I mean, my goodness, you hear a word like that and you think, how can the guy be wrong? He's heard from the Lord. So, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And you go on, and I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." And he goes on and on with his prophecy. Now, verse 6. "Even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words, which thou hast prophesied, to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place." Was Jeremiah agreeing with him? Yeah. Yeah, I think Jeremiah had come to doubt what the Lord had said about 70 years. And now there's a new prophecy that says, no, Lord changed his mind. It isn't going to take 70 years. He's going to do it all in two. And I mean, wow, this is great. Break the yoke. Oh, and then, okay, so he made a different prophecy. Okay, now I've read that. Now go over to chapter 29, okay? Here it is. Here, we've got to look at this. Chapter 28, verse 9. "The prophet that prophesieth peace, when the word of the Lord shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him." All right. In other words, if he said and it came to pass, it's a true prophetic word. So Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and break it. Now, I don't know what kind of a yoke was on Jeremiah's neck, but apparently Jeremiah had come in And he made it quite evident, you know, he puts this wooden thing on his neck. And this other fella, Hananiah, comes, takes it off, smashes it, broke it. It must not have been a very strong yoke if the man could break it just like that. Have you ever seen a real oxen yoke? Have you ever seen what the oxen actually wear? Yeah. You've been to a fair or something. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's a piece of wood that's this big. I mean, it's like 6 by 6 inches. It's curved. And I don't know how anybody could ever break one of those. I mean, the oxen can't even break them. But whatever, it was a ceremonial thing. He broke it. And just to make, you know, look, God's breaking the yoke. The king of Babylon, he's done for. But you know, the problem is that the people of God had not repented. There was no reason for God. They had not cried out for God. God is saying, look, it's going to take 70 years for these people to truly repent and turn back to me. It's not going to happen in 2 years. It's not going to happen just because you're uncomfortable with what the king of Babylon has done. It's not going to happen just because he took captives away and he took your relatives and he took your cousin and he took your brother and all that. No, that's not enough for God to... Just because you don't like it, you're uncomfortable. 2 years, you let it be. 2 years is not enough. It's not going to happen. People have not repented. People are still rebellious. People are still saying, no, we will not submit to this. No, it is not going to happen to us. And while we're talking about deception, I want to give you an example, okay? And I'm going to make it a hypothetical example, but it's a real story. But I'm going to make it hypothetical, and I'm going to say it's me, okay? It's not me, but I'm going to say it's me. I'm going to say I'm the guy that was deceived in this manner, okay? So... And I actually did. Haven't you seen these letters from Nigeria, by the way? Have any of you gotten any of these letters? Did you get them? Did, and under what occasion did you get them? On the email or something?
No, it was in a regular mail.
Regular
mail. Oh, yeah. I got windfall coming to me.
Yeah, yeah. I've had them in several forms. One, when I went to try to sell a car. This is years ago. And my goodness, the offers I got, they were going to pay me twice as much for that car. But how was it? I was going to have to...
Transportation.
I was going to have... Yeah. I was going to have to pay to have the car shipped to Oregon or Washington or something. And what a scam, I tell you. Now, but the Nigeria letter was even better. It wasn't going for pennies, you know, or just mere dollars. This thing was going for big bucks. So now I'm going to make myself the hypothetical case here. And I have actually seen these letters, by the way, in real, not hypothetical. But I'm going to say that I bought it. I bought one of them. Okay? And I said, what a great idea. And I said to myself, the letter said that I could have, there was $100 million waiting for me. But however, I was going to have to get it released from the bank, and I was going to have to pay a fee of $100,000. And I think, man, what a deal. I mean, just pennies. I mean, and I can, wow, what a deal. And of course, I've been in deep debt. I mean, I spent my whole life getting myself in trouble and getting deeper and deeper in trouble. And I love these preachers that are telling me how I'm going to prosper. And I love this prophet that came to me and said, thus saith the Lord is ready to prosper you, you know. And there's just coming an opportunity your way any day now. And boy, when I got that letter, it was just the perfect fulfillment of the prophetic word. And I know the Lord wants to make us rich and live happy, you know, and all that. So I wrote back and I said, yes, I'm ready to take the deal. And boy, we negotiated and negotiated. And the problem is, I can't get my friends to come up with $100,000. And I'm looking to mortgage my house. My house wasn't worth quite enough. So And besides, there's problems with the bank. You know, they've got me all tied up. And maybe I can sell my cars. And maybe we can take three jobs. And we've got to raise $100,000 to get this $100 million. So I keep asking them to have a little patience with me. I'm really trying to work it out, you know. And then these guys are so good to me that they offer me a deal. They say, look, we got special permission from the head of the bank and the governor, and they said that you can have this if you can only come up with $10,000. And I'm thinking, what a deal. But you know, I can't even come up with $10,000. But I'd like to. I know I would get fabulously rich. And just think how God would be so pleased with me if I could only do it. How many people have fallen for that? Why would I believe that somebody is anxious to give away $100 million? Why? What man in his right mind would believe that somebody is trying so hard to give millions of dollars away? Why? You wouldn't be deceived by that. Why would I be deceived by that? Why would I buy that and you wouldn't?
The timing. Something inside of you that, and all the greed.
No, there's something here. It isn't just the timing. There was a setup in me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Somehow I have the belief that I'm entitled to it by God. Mm-hmm. Right? So do you see, if you were a Nigerian and thinking, how can I make money, and this idea came to you, if I were your buddy, I would say, you're crazy. Nobody's going to do that. But the guy tries it, and sure enough, after he makes 9 or 10 false moves, somebody really bites. And somebody sends the money. And that's the last you ever hear of him. He disappears. Oh.
No, he's going to come back looking for more.
Well, you didn't send enough. The bank put a special, yeah.
If you're a fish on the line, they're going to let you go just once. They're going to keep seeing how much more they can get. You know?
Well, I decided, the guy that made me the offer on the car, okay, the shipping and everything else, I said, why can't I just drive the car? I'll drive it wherever you want it. You know, well, it's got to be all the way to Seattle. I said, okay, I'll drive the car out. He had another reason. I said, let me talk to the guy in person. Give me the owner's cell phone number. Well, you can't do that. Where is he? Well, he's out on a ship out in the middle of the ocean. So I thought I was just playing with him. These guys have got more. They have been through all this. They got more answers to their thing. Now, let me get back to Jeremiah. Why was Hananiah so... Why did he buy this false word? Just open that up again, would you, Larry? Why would Hananiah buy this false prophecy? Why did he think that he was really going... That he had the power to change the word of the Lord to something that God did not say? And why did Jeremiah even say, amen? Oh, yeah, okay, amen. Now, here's what he did. Verse 12. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah, the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest the people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year in the seventh month. Now, by the way, the ministry of a true prophet is not going around telling people that they're going to die. I know somebody else that believes that they are a true prophet of God. And they delight in telling people they're going to die. This person delights in that. And they delight in telling, if I will listen to their stories, they delight in telling me of everybody that came against him, and look, he died. And they think that this is the mark of the true prophet, that everybody that opposes them dies. This is a very unusual thing, what Jeremiah said to Hananiah. Very unusual. The prophets just don't go around killing people by saying, thus saith the Lord, you're going to die because you didn't agree with me. And, you know, this is really the root of a lot of cultic activity, too. We knew people years ago that were trying to get out of a cult. And when they made their move, boy, did the cult leaders come against them and curse them and all that. And I said to the young lady that was representing this cult, I said, so what do you do with people that leave? She says, they come back. I said, so how do you work that? And she says, we have our ways. What? What does she mean? We have our ways, you know? And she said it with that little bit of an accent, too. What it means is they put curses on people that leave, and you know, some of these curses are actually strong curses. Mm-hmm. If you have dark powers, you can put curses on people that their lives start to unravel and things go bad, and you know, accidents happen. You're sending unclean spirits. All right, getting back to Hananiah. Let me go over to chapter 29. I just want to finish up here a little bit. And again, in verse 29, in chapter 8, verse 8 here, okay? It says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to their dreams, which ye caused to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Now, here's this verse. This is great. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Amen. Put a big star by that in your Bible. Underline it. Do whatever. There is the word of the Lord. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. And God is not thinking evil for your end. God is not trying to curse you. God is not trying to... His delight is not to bring you into tribulation and sorrow and all that. His delight is good. But if getting to good is going through tribulation and sorrow to bring you to repentance, then that's what God will do. But His purpose is not to bring you down. His purpose is to bring you to Him. And there's no way you can prosper without repenting. There's no way. God cannot bless you in your prosperous wickedness. He just can't do it. Okay. A final verse here in chapter 37 of Jeremiah, and then I'm going to finish up in Romans. 37 is verse 9. For thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. Deceive not yourselves. In other words, you're going to have to recognize and discern what is the true word of the Lord and what is the false word of the Lord. Okay? Because you're going to get both. There's going to be plenty of people that are going to be speaking the word that is not the word of the Lord. You have to discern. Okay, what is the true word of the Lord? And how are you going to manage to discern? The only way I know, the only standard that is pure, undefiled, is the word of God. Now, let me give you another example. The word of God, the New Testament word of God, clearly indicates that the law of Moses is fulfilled. Am I right? Christ is the fulfillment of the law. And the book of Hebrews, clearly, I make you a new covenant. In fact, Jeremiah, I believe it was Jeremiah, maybe it was Isaiah, said, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. I'm going to put the law in your heart and not written on stone. So, clearly, a new covenant, new rules, new laws, not the keeping of the old laws, but keeping by the Spirit, okay? Now, there's another move going on where people want to turn back and become like Jews. So, oh, we have to do this. Oh, we have to go back and do like that. You know, oh, we have to keep the Sabbath. We have to keep this. We have to keep that. But the problem is, they run into a problem with Paul.
Yes.
Oh. So you know what the thing is now? There's some preacher out there that's saying, well, we find that Paul was probably not ordained of God. My goodness, Paul is such a problem. You know what? Paul is a problem to the Roman Catholic Church. A big problem. So the thing, if they want to be deceived now, and it doesn't coincide with the pure word of God, now they have to say, well, this part of the word, we don't, the guy was off. He really wasn't called to say the things he did. So we're going to have to scratch that out. And listen, I've encountered this so many times. Any sin that people want to commit, this thing of the homosexuality, go to the brother, say, it is so clear, how can you justify this from your activity, your lifestyle, from the word of God? It is clear, it's abundantly clear. Well, they told us in Bible school, those were Hebrew traditions. Those were the ideas. Those are the things the Hebrews thought that God was. But, you know, we're enlightened now. We know that God doesn't think that way anymore. And so you have to discount the word of God somehow. So I said to this one brother, I said, so basically what you want to do is write your own Bible. Write your own book. Then you can have your own Bible, your own book, and you can follow it the way you want to follow it. All right, let's finish up by going to what Paul said in Romans. Romans chapter 16. Self-deceit, by the way. Deceive not yourselves. Okay? Now, but people are there willing and ready and able to deceive you. So we've got to go to Romans chapter 16. And I tell you, Paul was right on. I tell you, that Brother Paul, right on. I mean, he was something. Basically, if you're going to discount Paul, you're going to throw out 2/3 of the New Testament. So if you just pick a few words, Jesus says he loves you. A few words like that, you know, that's going to be your Bible. But you're going to ignore all the rest that he said. You're going to ignore all he said about hell and judgment. So here's chapter 16 of Romans, amen, which happens to be the last chapter of Romans, and verse 17. He says, "Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." What is he saying? This verse. What is he saying? Mark them. Mark them. So, well, you don't mention names. Well, Paul said, do so. He said, yes, mention their name. Tell everybody, beware of that preacher. Beware of that fellow. He's spreading false doctrines. He's spreading lies. Mark him. Shepherds, tell your people, don't eat that food. Okay? Now, here he goes on. "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly," their flesh, "and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." What does good words and fair speech mean? It means smooth words and flattering speech. They deceive the hearts of the simple or the innocent. People that don't know any better, but should know better. Anyway, that is the warning from Brother Paul to the Roman church. Beguile the hearts of the simple. We were talking about the word beguile. We gave definitions of those words a while back. So, let's get in the next time to the word on false prophets. Do you know what the word, the actual Greek word for false prophet is? I'll kind of anglicize it a little bit. Pseudo-prophets. Okay. Pseudo. Do you know the word, the prefix pseudo? P-S-E-U-D-O?
Yeah. It's like
false. Pseudo means false.
Yeah.
Where is it an ingredient in some kind of food? They call it pseudo something or other. Where is it, Rita? We've seen it. I've seen it. I notice it.
Some cereals?
Yeah, probably some cereal. Pseudo. They have pseudo milk, they have pseudo this and that, things that are not real. Pseudo leather. Oh, they have another word for false fur. What do they call it?
F-A-U-X.
Fox. F-A-U-X. It means false. Yeah. Yeah, they have many words to say something is not true. It's false. It's counterfeit. And by the way, speaking of counterfeit, I love this. You cannot have counterfeit money unless there is real money. Did you know that? Why? Because the counterfeit has to be counterfeit of something that's real. So you cannot have counterfeit prophets unless there are real prophets. You cannot have counterfeit gifts of the Holy Spirit unless they are genuine and real gifts. So the church that says, well, we're not going to have those gifts, we're not going to have those prophet ministries because there's so many false prophets out there. What they're doing is they're throwing the baby and the bathwater both out. And this is what this minister of the Assembly of God Church said to me. I said, I was in need of a prophetic word, man. I needed it bad. I needed to hear from God. And I said, do you ever give a prophetic word to anybody that might need it? And he says, you mean a directed word of prophecy? I said, yeah, that's what I had in mind. He said, oh, no, don't use that, don't do that. I said, why not? He says, oh, it's been misused. Mm. And I thought, man, I'm voting with my feet. I'm out of here. I need to go where the true gifts of the Spirit are in manifestation and in operation. I am desperate. I'm a desperate man. My life is in trouble. I need to hear from God. Because I want to put things right in my life. But you see, there again, the shepherd or whatever, the pastor, is saying, well, we won't feed you that because there's false prophets around. So we're just throwing them all out. And indeed, this is what the Baptist, or I should say many of the evangelical type, have thrown the two ministries out, the apostle and the prophet, and they have now the threefold ministry. But you're missing what God has for the church. Amen. Well, God bless. I'd love to hear from you. Just speak up and add what God is saying to you here.